The following message is brought to you by Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Newcastle, Indiana. For additional messages and to learn more, please visit www.crbc.faith.
Open up your Bibles, as you see on the board here, as we begin our Sunday school class, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and we'll get there in just a moment. As you see from our order of worship today, we're going to be looking at a topic in our Sunday school class that's related to our lives as Christians, and particularly our lives as Christians as it relates to when we as Christians come together in corporate worship. And so I'd like to draw our attention this morning to worship, and of course we're talking about corporate worship, and also the means of grace. What do we mean by the means of grace? Some may of us be familiar with this, maybe not, but we're definitely talking about means, such as a tool. There is a means by which God gives us to benefit from the grace that He bestows upon us through the gospel and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of this is what we're doing here today. We come together to receive this grace in a more abundant form through certain means. Well, what are those means? Does the Bible give us a pattern? Does the Bible give us a blueprint? Does it give us a roadmap? And you know what? We come to discover when we open up the Bible that indeed it does give us different means by which God wants to bestow further grace to us in His church. And what's particularly interesting for us today as modern day people is that when we open up the Bible, we find that these means of grace are profoundly simple. They're profoundly basic. It's not complex. It's not busy, busy, hustle, hustle. It's very, very simple. And so we're going to just kind of come back and hit a reset button about worship and about the means of grace. When Christians assemble for worship on this day, we are really participating in what one theologian calls the most meaningful and consequential activity that a disciple of Jesus could be involved in. Now, why would he say something like that? Well, he says something like that because throughout the week, we're by ourselves, and we are, of course, exercising the means of grace that God gives us. We're reading our word, we're praying, so forth and so on. But when we come together here, whereas we're going to see in the New Testament, it is as if we're coming in together in a community and we're all acknowledging together that Jesus is Lord of Lords, that Jesus is King of Kings, and that we do see that the Bible is sufficient. We're declaring together in unity that this is indeed something significant outside of everything else in the world. Worship is the highest calling of us as believers. It's the center jewel, as an old Puritan put it, in the crown of Christian discipleship. It's the jewel in which we are to never let it grow tarnished. It's the jewel that we want to make sure that we don't neglect. And it's the center, he says, of our crown of discipleship. This is the pasture where we come as God's sheep, as Jesus' little flock, and we're fed, and we come to set aside all the things throughout the week to be nourished in His truth. And so in that sense, really, when we come together in this, what the Bible calls ecclesia, every week, and we leave our jobs, and we leave all the other distractions in our domestic life, we come here, and if you think about it, we're bringing into this time, space, and history the age that will come, which we will do for eternity. I mean, think about that just for a moment. I mean, this little two-hour block of time that we have here this week. Dear ones, this is what we will be doing for eternity. Acknowledging the throne of Christ, acknowledging His majestic work upon the cross, worshiping Him with our hearts filled with joy as they have been converted by the power of His Spirit. We're going to be doing this forever. But yet we're doing it now, here, in this Sin, sick, fallen world. You guys, I'm sure, and I trust, you know, some of you little ones don't know the full extent of the darkness around you. Your parents know a little bit more. But right now, for the next 2 hours, it is as though it's heaven on earth right here in this place. There are several things in the Word of God that shows us how God wants to communicate to us the grace that we will know more abundantly on the great day of consummation. That is when we're in the presence of Jesus, like I was just talking about, when we're in heaven. And as we see in Scripture, if you got a pen and you're taking notes, it's the Word of God. It is the sacraments. Some people call it the ordinances. This is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it is prayer. These are the three things we see from the Bible that we're going to consider briefly this morning as how the Lord wishes for us to grow in our understanding of what it is we're doing today and why it is so significant. Now, as we're coming up to Acts 2:42 here, the early Christians, we're going to see, they made this public worship, this public coming together as individuals, as families. They made it a very high priority. Okay? So let's look at that together. Acts 2:42. We see here a sense of priority and importance of making a day that they would set aside to come together as God's people. Now, granted, we have quite a few out today. And there are circumstances, right, in our lives. In the case of our own church, there's members who have deaths in the family. There are legitimate illnesses and things of that nature. But setting aside those legitimate reasons why one would not be able to gather, we're going to see here today that the early church made every endeavor possible to gather together. We see this, look here in chapter 2, verse 40. We'll begin with verse 41. They that gladly received the word. Here's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came in a greater measure to open up the eyes of 3,000 through the preaching of the Apostle Peter. And they had gladly received his word by the power of God, opening their hard hearts, opening their eyes. And they were baptized after they were converted. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice what verse 42 says. After that took place, they're Christians now. They have experienced, they have received the word of God. They have been converted. Notice what they did. They continued. And in the authorized version, it uses the language steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and teachings. Doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Here we have doctrine, the word. Here we have the fellowship joining together, being done, notice, steadfastly, a concerted decision that this is important. Yes, there may be interruptions, and definitely the Church of Christ in America and throughout the world right now is experiencing some interruptions. We were briefly talking about it before church began. We had the whole COVID-19 situation. And you know, there's still churches. You're reading about it in the news. It was in the broader evangelical community just this week. John MacArthur, a gentleman out in California, a pastor, took a stand. And California, the governor still wants the churches not to meet. The protesters can meet. They can protest in the streets and they can have lawlessness in the street. But the churches and other people can't meet. And so Dr. MacArthur, of course, had to draw a line in the sand and say, no, we must steadfastly come together as God's people for the sake of being taught doctrine and truth, for the fellowship of one another, to share the trials and the struggles that we're going through as one another, partake of the sacraments, and what? Lift up to God corporately our prayers and our needs that we have as His people in this trying time. And so, of course, there's things that are going to interrupt that, but the steadfastness is that despite what may take place, despite, now this is very applicable for this house of worship, despite how few in number, we come together. Why? Because we have received the Word of God. We have received it sealed upon our hearts of its validity, of its truth, as it points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and nothing will keep us away from coming together as His people. Even if it's two or even just three, we're going to come together to do what? Lift up to Him our prayers and our worship. Well, they came together, we see, steadfastly in the sacraments of breaking the bread and of prayers. Notice this definite article, steadfastly, as I've indicated before. What was it here that constituted worship? We see very plainly, as I said, it was the doctrine. It was breaking of bread. It was the prayers. And they were doing it together corporately. We do these things, of course, individually. Moms and dads, I work too, a full-time job, and we want to, and we're trying to massage these things into the weekly activity of our family. But notice we definitely are to be doing them, all three, here when we gather together. Well, the faithful reading and the preaching of God's Word. Let's look at the doctrine aspect of what the corporate church did together as a means of grace, of God building them up in maturity of the faith. The faithful reading and the preaching of God's Word are essential to biblical worship. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4:13. 1 Timothy 4:13 to kind of draw this aspect out. The Apostle Paul here is writing to Timothy, who's in a lot of ways exercising the office of an evangelist. He's planting churches. Paul, understanding well these three aspects of the means of grace that God's people have been given by God to mature them, to help them, to grow in the things they need to grow in. And he emphasizes the one that we're looking at now, and that is the aspect of doctrine and the Word of God and its reading and its preaching. And he tells Timothy something, because it is easy for us, guys, isn't it? It's easy for us when we come together, even as people who are devoted to Jesus, and we want more of Jesus, we want to learn more. In all of our sincerity, it's very easy for us sometimes to say, you know, we need to have a little bit of this too, and a little bit of that too. And before you know it, it's a slippery slope in the very Word of God, the thing that's to have preeminence in our worship, because it points to Jesus. It is constantly testifying to Jesus. It begins to kind of take a back seat. Now, guys, I know we pastors can get long-winded. And sometimes I'll say in a sermon, okay, I know we're getting to the stretch here, guys. Just hang in there a little bit more. I understand that. But we do have to be careful to heed the exhortation of the Apostle Paul in the importance of the Word, to not let it begin to take a back seat, not begin to trim the sermons into little sermonettes where they're just 20-minute kind of help classes. And this is what we kind of see right here in 1 Timothy 4:13. He says, until I come, give attention. Give attention. It's important to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, this isn't that appealing, really, to the modern Western mind, because we don't like to be exhorted. A lot of times we think we got it all figured out, you know, and we've been on the internet for a long time, and so we know everything, right? And we have that attitude sometimes when we come into church. I see some of the smiles on your face because I've been there, right? And you come and you bring that into church, and there may be an exhortation offered. And it just doesn't rub you the right way. But notice the inspired Apostle Paul. He says, this is one of the aspects when we come together as God's people that the Word does for us. You guys know, I'm certain, the Scriptures where it talks about it, it defines the Word of God as a double-edged sword. It does cut us, but when it cuts us, it always does what? It heals us by pointing to the grace that's sufficient in Jesus. Notice the further instructions revolving around the aspect of the Word and its preeminence in the church. Look at verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. It is unfortunate today that we have called men of God who want to take the Word of God and be faithful to it and exhort the body of Christ. And in a way, we want to tie their hands to not use their gifts. there's certain things that pastors simply won't talk about because it's the elephant in the room, and he knows if he touches that, he's going to get a backlash, right, from the other half of the church. And there's those few small sheep that are starving in the church, wishing that it would be exhorted, wishing that it would be touched upon. Well, look at 16. Take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine. Here, coming back to Acts 2:42, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The word of God, the reading of it, the preaching of it, the exhortation from it is absolutely critical as a means of grace for us in this hour. All pastors and churches are called to do this without exception. It shouldn't be just, oh, there's this one, you know, tradition or denomination that puts more emphasis on expositional preaching and doctrine and the seriousness of God's word. And these Christians over here, well, they have more of the spirit. Maybe you have heard a little bit about, you know, something like that. My background, I come from a long time ago, a charismatic background. And I always used to hear, oh, those Christians over there have the word, but they don't have the spirit. Or I would hear, oh, they have a lot of the spirit, but they don't have the word. Well, that's not what we're seeing here in this balanced exercising of the means of grace. We're seeing that there's a balance. We're seeing that there is a spirit-wrought, a spirit-filled love for the fellowship of coming together, of the word and of the sacraments, and praying. There's no exception to this. All churches should be appreciating, exalting the word of God in their worship. One old Puritan said it like this: the bride of Christ, he hears the voice of their beloved in the word of God when it is read. And that's why in our call of worship, for those of you who are here when we got started, we just read the word. I don't interject a whole lot. I just read the Bible. He's able to work through his scripture unto the salvation of souls. The question is, are we really listening? Are we really listening? And if we are listening, what's our heart attitude? Is it teachable? An old Puritan by the name of George Swinock, he commented that, quote, all in the church may hear the word of Christ, but few in the church hear Christ in the word. Nothing glorifies God, dear ones, more than when His dependent children, that's us, we gather together under the public ministry of the Word in order to hear, to believe, and to delight in His attributes, in His loving promises, and His fatherly commands. Well, back to Acts 2:42, there was something else they were doing. They were continuing in the doctrines. They were breaking bread. This is a remembrance of the work of Jesus Christ. We do this at our church. Some churches do it once a month, once a quarter, once a year, called the Lord's Supper. They were breaking bread. They were following the pattern that the lawgiver had given them, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the last night before His betrayal. And they were being reminded of what Jesus said He'd come to do and fulfill. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are also very important, we see from Acts 2:42, as an integral part of the means of grace that God gives us as His church to be what? Nourished and fed in our daily walks. They're signs. We did a Sunday school class not that long ago as we were going through our catechism. They're signs. They are gospel pictures when they're done biblically, of what God has fulfilled in and through the work of Christ upon the cross. He made the covenant promise to our first parents in the garden in Genesis 3:15. And what we see subsequently throughout the Bible is that promise being fulfilled. God keeps His covenant promises. And this is what we remember every Lord's Day when we come and we break the bread and we partake of the cup, that God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. It's a means of grace because of the picture that they paint for us. The waters of baptism, they represent Christ's cleansing blood and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Acts 22, verse 16, Titus 3, 5. And the bread and the wine of the communion signify His broken body and His shed blood. The sinless Lamb who bore God's wrath in our place. It is through these powerful, visible signs that God reminds us He is still with us and He will not forsake us. He builds us up through the preaching of the Word. He strengthens our understanding of His ways and His revelations. He confirms it to us as a means of grace through the sacraments and the Lord's Supper. Prayer, we saw in Acts 2:42, is the third non-negotiable part of biblical worship. I'll never forget. I went to a church one time where they did the corporate prayer time. And as they were doing it, they would bring up a prayer request. And right then and there, one of the brethren in the church would stand and pray for it. And this went on for like 30 to 45 minutes. And I come from a church context, which in some ways we practice here for the sake of expediency and time, but I'm just trying to prove a point here. I come from a church context, you know, everybody kind of shares it, and there's going to be one prayer to cover it all. And I was actually kind of annoyed by it. Think about that. Here these folks understood this important aspect of prayer. And I was wanting to get out of church, you know? I mean, I left there and I started reflecting on that as, you know, wow, that was different. I mean, those people counted every request so special that they wanted to pray for it. What I'm trying to say is they understood something, Brother Scott, at the kind of root here of what the early church understood, is that our requests before the Holy Throne of God are so important. They're so vital, not only to our welfare, but also to our growth, to our spiritual growth and maturity. We're going to see that later on in our sermon today. It's a non-essential third aspect of the means of grace that we have, because it's the church's humble and grateful response to the gospel. The Lord's Day, just to wrap it up here, the Lord's Day worship, this call to exercise these means of grace of hearing the Word, explaining the Word, partaking of the sacraments, lifting up our prayers. It is not an ordinary activity, beloved. It's extraordinary. We are doing something that the rest of the world says that we are insane for doing. But oh, how we know when we're in the presence of one another under these means of grace, that it is food to our souls. And nothing will keep us away from it. There are great circumstances right now facing the church. There are men who are taking stands and saying, we're going to come back together for church. And they're being really criticized harshly. But at the end of this lesson, let us just pause and reconsider these important aspects of the early church who had a lot of the problems that we face today, and understand the vital necessity for our own souls of coming together each Lord's Day. Let's have a word of prayer.